every one of his miracles, they were proof in and of themselves of the power of God at work. Blind men could see. Lame people could walk. As this man, a mute, was able to talk. Deaf people could hear. Those who were dead were risen from the dead. It was incredible because nobody ever doubted Jesus' miracles. So what they did is they then turned to attack the source and the power from which the miracle came. They began to accuse him of not doing miracles by the power of God, but by doing the power of Satan, Beelzebub. In fact, look at it in verse 15. Some of them said, and the people marveled, you'll notice here, some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. They're saying, you don't do this by the power of God. You do this by the power of Satan. Now, this is a tremendous accusation against Jesus. It's blasphemy. But Jesus rebukes them. And he first appeals to their logic. And he says this in response in his rebuke. Verse 17, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided house falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Jesus is just making a plain, simple point. And the point is if I cast out demons by the power of Satan, Satan is working against himself. He's got a civil war in his own camp, and there's no way that Satan is ever going to survive. It's absolutely ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense that Satan would do this. So the logical conclusion is it's not Satan that's working in me, but it's rather the power of God. And so Jesus again affirms to them his tremendous power, a power that has come from his Father that enables him to perform the miraculous. But now that you get an understanding of the conversation, Jesus is going to rebuke them again, only this time in his rebuke, he is going to give a parable, if you will, an illustration. And the passage that we just read in verse 24 down through verse 26 is that parable, is that illustration. And he says to them, okay, you've seen me cast a demon out of somebody. You've seen the person totally change. In fact, every time Jesus casts a demon out, the person is radically changed. But when you go to cast a demon out, it works for a short period of time, and then the demon returns. Because what you're offering the person isn't anything permanent in terms of change. All you are trying to do with people in your religion is to give them some moral reformation in their life. You're trying to get them to clean up their act. You're trying to say to them, morally reform to be a better person. And Jesus says your moral reformation of people doesn't work. In fact, he says here, when the unclean spirit has gone out of the person in verse 24, it passes through waterless places. That's kind of odd. But if you think about what a waterless place is, it's the desert. In other words, Jesus is saying when the demon leaves the host in which it's been dwelling, and the demon then goes out into the desert, demons have to have a body in which to reside in. You see, demons cannot do their work apart from having a host to indwell in. And so this demon goes out from the body because it's either been removed from this person or this person has cleaned up their life morally. They said, I no longer want to live like this. I want to change my life. And so I'm going to have this evil demon leave me and I'm going to morally reform my life. But here's what happens. The demon leaves, it cannot find any place to inhabit or to dwell. And so it decides, as in verse 24, I will return, swept and put in order. In other words, the person is morally reformed. The person has changed their life. The person who was doing bad with the demon and the demon left, got their act. Order. They're trying. But they fail. In fact, verse 26, when it goes, that's the demon, and it comes back, it finds other demons out there who do not have a host, and it says to those demons, why don't you join me where I was in this man over here? And so when the demon comes back, he brings seven other spirits with him, meaning this, that the man who has one time had the demon left, and now the man has not the power of Christ living in him. So now that demon can return, and he brings seven of his buddies with him, and the case of this man is now worse than the beginning. He has eight demons in him instead of just one. Jesus says the state of this man is worse than it was in the beginning. And this is a parable. This is a contrast. Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, don't you understand? This is what your religion is like. Your religion is all about moral reformation. Religion is about cleaning up your act and trying to do better. Your religion, you come in, you cast a demon out of somebody, but because there's no permanent righteousness dwelling within that man, the demon comes back because all your religion is nothing more than moral reformation. My friends, Jesus is not interested in our moral reformation. He is interested in our eternal transformation. And the difference between Christianity and every religion in the world is every religion in the world tries to clean their act up to please God. And Jesus says your moral reformation isn't going to work. The only thing that's going to work is an internal transformation. That's why when you trust in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes and dwells within you and changes you and makes you a new person. The difference between the world is the world is desperately in a position trying to earn God's favor. They're desperately trying to practice some form of morality, some good behavior, doing some good works, thinking that when they stand before God, that God's going to look at them and say, wow, look at how good you are. Look at how reformed your life is. Wow, you are a good person. I'm just going to have to save you because you're so good. But it doesn't work that way. Because all of your goodness, the Bible says, it says, is as filthy rags. All of your efforts to do the best that you can results in nothing. If you really want to change your life, if you really want to experience the work of God in your life, then try following Jesus, because the moment you follow Him and put your faith and trust in Him, He does not morally reform you. He internally transforms you. That's the difference. You see, Christianity is not a religion. Religion is humans trying to work their way to God. Christianity is God coming to us as men and women and establishing a salvific relationship with us where He takes His blood, applies it to our sin, and His Spirit now indwells us, and we become the righteousness of God. We could not change our act. We couldn't get it together. We couldn't pull it off. And Jesus is saying, here's what happens. I come inside of you. My Spirit lives within you. And once my Spirit abides in you, it will never leave you. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And when you trust in me, when you believe in me, when my death is appropriated for your salvation, you have the power to now be transformed eternally. That's what I want. I want eternal transformation. I want a life that's eternally changed. So as I was thinking about this, I wrote this down. These are my words. They're really good. Eternal, external moral reformation without eternal transformation leads to eternal damnation. Good? I'll say it again. External moral reformation without internal transformation leads to eternal damnation. You can't pull it all together. You can't clean up your act well enough. It's only God who changes you. And it's God who brings about that righteousness within you. You remember in Luke's Gospel chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but it's the story of Jesus who crossed the Sea of Galilee in the storm, and then he calmed the storm. And then he got to the other side, and as he was at the other side there, immediately a man came down from the Gazarenes who was demon-possessed. And the man was naked, the man had been cutting himself, the man was chained, he had broke the chains. Nobody could restrain the man, and the man comes and he falls down at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus speaks to the man, speaks to the demon and says, "Who are you? What is your name?" And he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And Jesus commands the demons to leave the man. And what is incredible, as those demons leave the man, we read in the passage of Scripture, we read this, that he was sitting there at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He was transformed. Any person who's been touched by Jesus is transformed. The Spirit of God now comes with us, and we're no longer trying to gain God's favor and trying to earn heaven and saying, "Oh God, please, I hope I can pull it together good enough so that you're happy with me." Doesn't work that way. The truth is you're a stinking rotten sinner just like me, and He loves you in spite of your sin, and He died for you, and the righteousness of Christ is now inside of you. And when He looks at you, He sees His Son's righteousness, and He says, "You are my creation, and I love you." Well, that'll change your thinking about how you think about yourself, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but that gives me the power to live. Because I no longer find that I'm trying to make God happy in one sense to gain His approval so He lets me into heaven. But I find I now have this new power living inside of me. And the power that I have living inside of me gives me the power to say, "Thank you, God." And my life is now lived in the power of thanksgiving. You've saved me. You loved me. You've redeemed me. And no, I'm not perfect, but you love me as I am, and I come before you, Father, and I want to thank you, and I want to live the power of Jesus through me. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying, because it's real easy for some people to walk out of here saying, "Pastor Mike is saying holiness. Pastor Mike is saying morality is not important. Do whatever you want to do." No, that's not what I'm saying. Of course we need to live holy lives. Of course we need to follow God's commandments. But what I'm saying is you can't follow or keep the commandments in your own power. You need the power of Jesus working in you and through you. Now, let me say something, because I think this has a great impact on us as a church. It has an impact on us as a church about how we talk to people and how we deal with people. Because we live in a society that is increasingly getting more evil, more wicked. I just came from the Northwest. Things aren't going well up there. There is a lot of what we would look at as unholiness that just permeates the entire community. Every kind of, I won't even go into the illustrations of all the things that are up there, but it's not good. And when we step outside of our little community of Paso Robles sometimes, and we see the world in the bigger context, that the world has been changing before our very eyes. 50 years ago was very, very different. In fact, when I talk to people, they talk about the good old days when you could turn on television and not have to worry about F-bombs and everything else being thrown at you. You could enjoy and your community around you. But now it's increasingly getting more evil. And because it's increasingly getting more evil, the church has responded to the world around us. But unfortunately, the church has responded in not the right way. The church has responded by crying out against all the failures and the lack of morality in our communities. We have listed all of the sins. We have looked at the sins around us, and we point fingers at everybody and say, "Look at how you live. You're a sinner. Look at your adulterous relationship. Look at your drunkenness. Look at your drug addictions. Look at your homosexuality." And we go around and we point out everybody's sins. People, that's exactly what the Pharisees did. And even if everybody in the community got their act together and tried to live more morally, moral reformation is not what Christianity is about. It's about internal transformation. It's still, instead of pointing our finger at everybody and saying, look how ugly and how what sinners you are, we need to be looking at the community that is lost and broken and doing what sinners do. That's what they're doing. They're just doing what sinners do. And give them hope. Tell them Jesus loves them. And tell them that through Jesus Christ, He will give you the power to change. See, because the world looks at us now and they see us as a bunch of hypocrites. They see us as people who are always pointing the finger at them. They look at us as the right moral wing, a political entity that hates other people. And if you look at Jesus' ministry, His ministry was not to the Pharisees, but His ministry was to the broken sinners of the world, saying to them, I love you, and through the power of a life with me, you can change. And so a woman who was caught in adultery finds herself repenting and finds herself embracing Jesus and finds her life changed. Sinners who are possessed by evil spirits find themselves liberated and find their lives absolutely changed by the power of Christ. I had a chance to sit down with my nephew when I was up there in Seattle and got a chance to have breakfast with him one day. He's not walking with the Lord. In fact, he's making some really bad choices. In fact, if you were to look at him, you would say, oh my gosh, I can't even believe this kid comes from a Christian home. Bad stuff he's in. I could have sat there and had breakfast with him and listed all the things that he's doing wrong. I could have sat there with him and said, do you know how disappointed your mother is in you? Do you know how you're breaking your father's heart? Do you know that if your grandfather saw what you were doing, shacking up like you're doing, he'd roll over in his grave? You're living such a lifestyle of immorality, it's sickening. Or, I could sit down and I could say, hey buddy, how you doing? Your Uncle Mike loves you. I pray for you all the time. I don't know what you're involved in or where you're going right now, but how you doing spiritually? Because I want to tell you, my life with Jesus has been so exciting. He has paid for my sin. He has freed me from the penalty of sin. And it's such a joy being around Him. And I want you to experience the same joy and love that Christ gives. You can have that right now. You know that? I'm praying that you come to that place in your life. Such a very different conversation, isn't it? The first part of the conversation is nothing more than condemnation. And Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and condemn everybody. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. The world will not change itself because we legislate more laws, we have greater standards of morality, or because we pass legislation that says you can't do that. The world will only change when the world comes to Jesus Christ. So what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees is, don't you see all of your efforts at moral reformation isn't working? And it's never going to work. And it's not our church's job, and it's not your job as a believer to run around and point your finger at everybody. It's our job to allow Christ and His power to live through us, and thus we become salt and light. See, when you become salt and life, you've been transformed. You're just living who you are. There's a peace, there's a joy, there's a happiness that comes from the kingdom of God that cannot be found anywhere else. And people look at you and they say, what in the hell is different about you? They don't even know how to say it. You're different. What makes you so happy? Why are you like you are? Oh, I'll tell you why I'm like I am. Because my Heavenly Father loves me. And He gave His own Son for me. And He's given me the power to change. And let me tell you, my friend, He loves you as well. We can go into the most broken communities. We can go into the most sinful places of this world. And we're called to be salt and light. And to show the grace of Jesus. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus says, when you become salt and light, they'll see your good works. And when they see your good works, they'll give praise to your Heavenly Father. Because the goal of our living, this is going to sound weird the way I say this. You're going to look at me and say, well, say that again. The goal of our living is not moral reformation. The goal of our living is internal transformation to the glory of God. I want to see my life changed. I want to become more like my Savior. And the more I become like Him, the more I shine for Him. And the more I shine for Him, the more the world looks around me and says, that man's got something in him and he cares about other people. You see, when you're just simply trying for moral reformation, you end up being selective about the sins that you choose. I was talking to some people up there in Spokane. It's not like here, it's different. And I said to them, well, what is it that you find objectionable about Christianity? This is what they said. You guys preach against, and they named a bunch of sins, you know, adultery and fornication and homosexuality. You preach against all these sins. But what I see with Christians is a bunch of greedy people, a bunch of people who don't share with anybody who has need, a bunch of people who just care for themselves. And you know, going down the list, I thought to myself, they're absolutely right. Sometimes in Christianity, we see which sins are worse than the other sins, and then we do the ones that aren't as conspicuous. And then we decry all these sins. That's moral reformation. We don't want that. We want internal transformation where our whole life is changed. Where everything is done to the glory of God. Where we're no longer selfish or greedy people, but when we see people who have need, we extend a hand and we help out. We give because we love. We care because we love them. Why? Because the gospel's come alive in us. We've had an internal transformation. And now we live in the power of Jesus Christ. And the whole world comes from us as God continues to grow and to mold us and to shape us. Amen? Am I making sense, church? I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want you to think that Pastor Mike is saying how you live your life is not important. We live it in the power of Jesus. People see Christ in us and say, oh, praise God. Learn about that. Help that man, oh God. I'm 32 and different in him, and turns out what I saw was Christ alive in him. Years together, I've seen Christ work in his life in incredible ways. And the passage that came to my mind was Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And I thought to myself, Gus, you've been a powerful man in my life. You've been a wonderful leader. But more than anything, you've been a man of God who's loved my Savior. No matter where I've been in my life and the places that I screwed up, you've loved and accepted me and told me how Jesus loves me. And that has pointed the way to a life with Christ that can't be dull or uneventful. It's exciting and it's real. It's dynamic. And as I was thanking God for the gift of Gus in my life this morning, I thought how cool it is that we work together. How much fun is that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the wonderful people you've put in my life. But Jesus, thank you the most for putting Christ in me. Because through Christ in me, I have the power to live. I have the power to change. I have the power to be salt and light. I have the power to be a testimony in a world around us that is desperately looking for answers. How are we going to solve the world's problems? Moral reformation isn't going to do it, but internal transformation with Jesus Christ is what you're looking for. So I want to tell you this morning, don't let religion ruin your Christianity. You understand? Let Christ be alive in you. come alive for Him. And He'll change you forever. Father, bless Your Word. Thank You for giving me the words today to speak, Lord. I pray that they've been understood in the context as it's meant. And I pray that if there's somebody here today who doesn't really know this experience that we speak of, that today Your Word would resonate in their heart, that they would say to themselves, I can't change. I need to change. But I'm not going to be able to do it on my own. And so I need Christ. And my prayer would be that right now today, there would be those who are sitting here who would say, Christ, change me. Make me, mold me, shape me, form me. After the power of Your Son, Jesus. Just call out to Him right now and He'll do that for you. Like You told Nicodemus, you can't do it on your own, Nicodemus. You must be born from above. My Spirit must come within you and dwell within you. And then when My Spirit comes in you, look out. You're on the ride of your life. You're on a journey with our Heavenly Father that will never be dull. It'll never be boring. He'll even take you to places like junior high school and give you great joy in the midst of that. Because Christ is in you. And when He's in you, everything is beautiful and different. So give us new eyes today. Change us from the inside out. Let's not worry about washing the outside of the cup, but let's wash the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean. We thank You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.